I did.
Read that in the long run.
Just like you prophesied.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the opportunity to learn from it. And I pray that your word would not go forth empty, but you would use it to the way you see fit. In Christ's name, amen. If you would, open your Bible to the first book, Genesis chapter 1. I'd like to read the first five verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The Word of God begins with these four words, "In the beginning, God." What a man thinks about these four words and how he understands them determines how he views and lives his life. I was thinking about these four words in the beginning of the Bible when I realized that what one understands about them reveals many things about that person. I began to realize these four words contain the foundational truth of the rest of the scripture that follows them. I also began to see that these four words are the foundation of the truth of the gospel. I believe these four words are in many ways a summary of the most important truth a man can know. In the beginning, God, are four very powerful words to the believer. They speak to him of a powerful God who is supreme over the universe he has created. By these words, God alone is seen as the author of all things. Paul, expanding on the truth of these words, wrote this to the Colossians, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." As believers, we understand what Paul meant when he said these words about our Lord. For we know it was the same power of God that delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There are many church buildings in America today and many people that consider themselves to be religious. They will tell you that they know God when in fact they know very little about the God of the Bible. I know this well, for I, like many of you, used to be one of them. The truth is that when confronted with much of the truth of God as revealed in Scripture, they find it hard to believe. The God that they know is largely a God that they can control, who fits into what they think God should be. Years ago, after the Lord revealed the truth of the gospel to me, I remember distinctly the words of a man in the church to which I was once a member. He said this when confronted with the truth as it is in Scripture, "If what you say is true, then that is not the God I know." This poor man was a deacon in the church. He refused to believe that he may not know the God of the Bible because of the pride of his position. Today, there are many men who question God as revealed in the Bible. They find especially distasteful the truth of a sovereign God and of the total depravity of men. They have even begun to change the true teaching of the Scripture through the changing of the versions that they use. All this in order to find a God that they like. I don't know about you, but many years ago I used to read another version of the Bible, and since I've I just use the King James Bible. It's gotten so, I'm so addicted to the King James Bible that when I see another, you know how they write other versions on signs, I say, what? It just doesn't make any sense to me anymore. It's like repulsive. The foundational truth of the words, in the beginning God, are not understood by them. These words tell us of a supreme and sovereign God who is a power and source of all things. These men have little knowledge of the truth and lack the gift of faith. They place the wisdom and will of men above the power of God. As believers, we rejoice in the fact that it was God who acted first on our behalf and separated us to Himself. We praise God for a work of grace in our lives. Consider these words of Paul from Ephesians. According as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Many years ago, Paul spoke to some men who also lacked knowledge of the eternal God. These men were like many men today who limit themselves to only temporal things, the things that they can see and experience with their physical senses. Men with little knowledge and understanding of unseen spiritual things, the things that are eternal. Paul spoke to men like this in Acts chapter 17. They were men that were wise in only their own conceits. He stood before them in Athens on Mars Hill, a place where men once gathered to discuss the various philosophies, learning, and wisdom of men. He addressed them with these words: "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or hear of some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I found an altar with this, and I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us." I find some interesting comparisons between these men of Athens and men today who have no faith. Here are some of them. Many men today serve a God who is not the God of creation. They worship many things, but the true God is unknown to them. Some men question the existence of a being who can create life. They believe that life is a result of a chance encounter of certain conditions in the universe. To them, life is directed by chance and fate. Trust the luck. The universe is only the result of forces in nature to them, not a result of the expression of the words of God. The philosophers in Athens believed in the essential elements as the foundation of all life. It was several years ago, I read a book called The History of Western Philosophy. And in this book, I found it most interesting when it spoke of the fact that the philosophers, they believed that life was consisted and began with the essential elements, which are earth, wind, fire, and water. And it's similar to the way many people really think today about things, that life is essentially of the same things, made up of the earth, You hear people talk about Mother Earth and things like that. It's not really that much different. I was kind of amazed. I don't know if any of you ever read that book or why I've read it, I don't know, but it was purely fascinating for me. Anyway, so these philosophers and the men in Athens, life among men was a result of the interplay of gods in the lives of men. That's how the gods amused themselves, by playing men against one another. They did not know a single sovereign and powerful God of creation. Today, many men believe in a God that they created in their minds, a God who is limited in power and has become what they desire him to be. I don't know how many years ago now it was, but I was having a discussion with a neighbor, and he was talking to me about God. And I said, well, this is interesting. I said, let's talk about God for a while if you want to. So I told him that God had chosen me before the foundation of the world to be elect, to believe in his son. And he said, this is the craziest thing I ever heard, he said. And this man was active in his church, and this shortly before that he had told me that I should come and join his church and be active in it. But when I got through telling him that, he said, where'd you ever hear that? And I said, well, did you ever read the Bible? I said, it's in there. But, you know, it was frustrating, because he was happy. I mean, probably still is to this day. But it's not a bizarre doctrine to think that there is a God sovereign and powerful over all creation that is not dependent upon you to believe in him or not. You know, he still is God. So you see, today many men believe in a God they have created in their minds, a God who is limited in power and has become what they desire him to be. They replace the God of the Bible with a God of their own creation, who is limited in power and subject to their desires and will. Their God is bound to the earth and lives in things that are on the earth, like church buildings. And he's served by the practice of religious rituals of men. They deny sovereignty to the God that is above the earth and is the Lord over heaven and earth. The men in Athens had many temples and statues in that city. They were devoted to the appeasement of their many gods. They had so many of them that they even included homage to the unknown God, just in case they had forgotten one. There are men today who do not understand that the God of creation doesn't need their permission to act among men. They question the right of God to quicken and call to salvation whom he will. This God lives in their imagination and is not the supreme and sovereign God of the Bible. Their God can only act after getting the permission and consent of men. The men addressed by Paul in this chapter of Acts practically worship the knowledge and wisdom of men. To them, the learning of men was the final authority, and all things are under their wisdom and understanding. There are men today who fail to see that men of every nation and race on the earth presently live in a time appointed by God, a time when all men are equal before him, a time when the fallen nature of Adam unifies men in their depravity and guilt before God. All men equally need to seek the Lord's mercy in the righteousness of Christ alone. For all men are sinners before God. These men deny God's authority, and they choose to ignore the truth of God. The men addressed by Paul in Athens were happy in their ignorance and content with their own knowledge. The wisdom of men held rule over them. Paul told them of the fallacy of their thinking with these words, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and they hath raised him from the dead. The ignorance that held these men of Athens so many years ago kept them from understanding the truth is the same ignorance that binds men in unbelief today. Understanding the power and hope of these four words, in the beginning God, could have freed those men of old, as they may free men today, from the darkness of their ignorance and their unbelief. Paul told the men in Athens that the true God that was unknown to them could be known with these words, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. With these words, the offer of the mercy of God is presented to men ignorant of it. This mercy is only effective to men who accept the terms of the God who had created them. These terms of God, Paul had already given them in Acts chapter 17. Here are some of them. You may find more. First of all, God is the sovereign creator over the universe. The second one is the true God does not live within the confines and works or thoughts of men. The third is that God is the author of life to all things. And the fourth, the God of creation is in control of all things. The foundational truth of knowing God are found in these four words. In the beginning, God. I believe that the terms for anyone to know God in those days in Athens, as well as today, have not changed. God is still the beginning and end of all things. As believers transformed by the renewing of our minds, these words tell us of the power that God brought to pass in our lives by the obedience of faith. The four words, in the beginning God, speak many things to the believer. These words begin the revelation of the Creator to His creation. They tell us of the power of God, who creates something out of nothing, who begins with chaos and ends with order. These four words tell men that God is and that He can be known. They tell us that the supreme God of creation has chosen to reveal Himself to men on this foundational principle. In the beginning, God. Understanding that God is the first thing that God reveals to men who are called to know the truth. It was God who first spoke to Abram when he was in the land of Haran in Genesis chapter 12. It was God who chose to reveal Himself to Moses to answer the desire God had already placed in his heart to know Him. God met Moses when he was alone in the wasteland of the desert of Midian and told him of the task He had appointed him. As believers today, we understand that God had His hand in the calling of us to the truth. We know that He has a task and a purpose for each and every one of us. Paul told us ancient Jerusalem this foundational truth. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The faith that was given to Abraham and Moses to obey the truth revealed to them is the same gift we also receive from God to believe. Paul said this to the Ephesians about the mystery of faith. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. These words of the Psalms are precious to any believer. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. As believers, the first five verses of Genesis tell us many things about our God. These verses give us the foundation of the entire revelation of God to man. They are foundational truth. Consider these things about the power and wisdom of God from the first five verses of Genesis. First of all, the power of God. The power of our God is revealed to the believer in the first verses of Genesis as a basis for the rest of the revelation of God that we know as the Bible. In Genesis, verses 1 and 2, the believer has record of the beginning of all things. God created the heavens and the earth when His Spirit moved upon the chaos that was without form and void. It may be that the emptiness or void present at that time is the result of the remnants of an earlier creation that had been destroyed by an act of judgment. To us, it doesn't matter if God had created another world before this one and then recreated this world from the emptiness of the remains of it. The creation of God that we live in today is this one. The point I wish to bring out is that God created and brought order from a place of disorder and judgment. This is the power of the divine order of things. From order, disorder. From disorder, reorder. The second thing is found in verse 3. The power of God's Word. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the words, "And God said," are some of the most powerful words in Scripture. Here are two things to think about. First, this is the first time it is recorded that God spoke. The reason for speech is to convey ideas. By God speaking, His power is revealed to men. It was in His power to create. He spoke the words so that men might know He created. Second of all, the Word of God is what brought into being His creation. What great power to be able to cause to be the cause of things by your words. Many years ago, Thomas Aquinas, who was a theologian in the early church, said this about the being of our God. God is a cause of all things, Himself uncaused. I often think about this statement when considering the power of our God. One of the most important things to remember is that God created originally only by the power of speaking what was on His mind. That is, by His Word only. It is written down in Scripture that He spoke things into existence for our benefit so that we would know the power of our God. Man cannot do this. In fact, man cannot make anything. They can only assemble things from what has already been made. The power of God is revealed by the fact that only He can create out of nothing by speaking what is on His mind. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, the record of the separation of the light from the darkness. The subject of light in Scripture is very interesting. Here are some things I learned about light from Scripture. The word first used for light in Genesis means a force or power to make clear, a bright light which illuminates everything around it. Our God, who is light, separated light from darkness in His first act of creation. It is important to remember that light must have a source and that we know darkness because we perceive light. This light, in these early verses of Genesis, is speaking of a power of light that sustains all that was created. The word used means a power or force of illumination that reveals and sustains things around it. God is light, and is the opposite of darkness. God first manifests himself as light. The Apostle John, who witnessed the light of God in the flesh, said this about the person of God in John, in 1 John. "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." It is important to remember that light in these early verses of Genesis was not the sun and the moon, for they were not created until the fourth day of creation. The light in these earliest verses is speaking of the force and power that is the person of God. This power can create out of nothing and sustains what was created by his will alone. This light is the revelation of God to man. This is the bright light, that light from heaven that Paul saw on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. It is the same light that is the light of the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember these words of Paul to Timothy. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed." It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Paul told the Ephesians, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." It is the same power of God that separated the light from darkness in Genesis that is at work in a man who is a believer. It is this power that moved him from the darkness of unbelief to the light of faith. It is this power that enables him to walk in the path of light and righteousness. A man is called of God to holiness by the will and power of God to create something out of nothing. As I thought about the first five verses in Genesis and the words, "In the beginning, God," I came to see them as a beautiful picture of the gospel. They depict and portray the power and glory of God in giving the gift of the gospel to men. I found in them the planning and foreknowledge of an eternal being who knows all things before time began. Our God has the past, the present, and the future all in his sight all at once. Here are some things I thought about, how these verses picture the gospel and its work among men. First of all, any true believer understands that it was God that first began the work of the gospel in his heart. It may be that we were not aware of his work at first, but in God's time, we became aware of a desire placed in our heart to find God. This is in many ways similar to how God worked in the hearts of the saints of the past. You may remember how Abram was living contentedly in the land of his father, a land given over to idolatry. But God began to work in his heart, calling him and working in his heart the faith that eventually led him to believing the promise. Moses was raised as a son of Pharaoh, and for the first 40 years of his life performed what was expected of him. During this time, unknown to him, God was creating a desire in his heart to know the God of his people. It was in God's time when Moses found himself at his lowest point, alone with the sheep in the desert of Midian, that God revealed himself to him. It was at this time God answered the desire he had placed in the heart of Moses. There in a desolation of despair, Moses began to know his God. He began to see how from the very beginning God had directed his path. As believers today, we claim these words of Paul through faith to be true in our hearts. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As those who have received the gift of faith to believe the gospel, we agree with the saints of God from any age of truth that it was God who began and finishes our faith. We are all familiar with the trials of Job that he endured many years ago. In that story, Elihu, who was among the friends of Job, spoke prophetically about how God works in the lives of men. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. The truth expressed by the words, in the beginning God, are a joy and source of strength and contentment to those called of God. They are the solid foundation on which our faith is built. The gospel began in eternity with God. There are many ways in which the eternal principles of God are at work in the gospel, present in the early verses of Genesis. For one thing, the gospel was in the plan and design of God from eternity. By the words, "In the beginning God," I understand that God is an eternal being who existed before creation. We are all familiar with Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It is impossible for events that occur in time to outwit the one who created time. This includes the fall of man and the plan of the gospel as revealed in Scripture. It also includes the smallest events that occur in the lives of men. It is impossible to fool the mind of the Eternal One. Remember these words of Paul. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. It was always in the plan of God to send his Son in the form of man to be crucified, buried, and be raised from the dead. This is done to show men the mercy of God and to bring glory to God who gives life to those identified with Christ through faith. Men who are believers today are so because of the eternal work of God according to his will and purpose. Paul reminded the Ephesians of this with these words. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The work of the gospel begins with the word of God. God began the creation of the universe with saying what was on his mind to create. The gospel works the same way in the hearts of men. God begins the work of the gospel by quickening our hearts to believe. This may be done by creating in us a desire to know and seek after the truth of God, similar to how Moses began to seek God, the God of Israel, in the years before he came to know God. Or maybe, like the Apostle Paul, we would be stopped immediately on the path from the pursuit of the wrong way and be caused to turn around and serve God in a manner pleasing to the God of the Bible. I believe the quickening of men to pursue after God is the beginning of the eternal God at work among men. It is the mind of God at work, which begins the call of salvation in the believer. It is the action of the Word of God to complete the will of God in our hearts. No man is called to salvation contrary to the will and purpose of God. It is the Word of God that communicates the will of God in our hearts. Consider these words from Psalm 119. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The work of the gospel is to identify men with the work of Jesus Christ to salvation. They are quickened to believe and given the means to believe the gospel through the Word of God, which reveals God's will to men. Consider these words of Paul. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. It is the word of God that reveals the purpose of God to men who are dead in their sins. It is this word that brings the gospel to life in the hearts of men. It is the word by which we know we are quickened to life in Christ. The work of the gospel brings order from disorder. In the early verses of Genesis, it was an act of God that restored order to a state of disorder. In the lives of men, it is the gospel that brings order and the plan of God to pass. It is the gospel that changes men and brings them into lives that glorify God. Paul spoke of these things to the Thessalonians with these words, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. It is a gospel that brings a change in men from lives lived in dishonesty and devoted to selfish pleasures to lives lived in pursuit of godliness and honesty. Paul reminded the Colossians of the work of the gospel and the renewing of their lives. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and to put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. The gospel separates men. In Genesis, God separates the light from the darkness. By doing this, a picture is made of how the gospel works among men. After a man comes to understand the gospel, he becomes free from the dominion of sin through identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He soon realizes that he is not the man he used to be. The way of life he once pursued, he no longer has a taste for. His old associates he finds distracting to a pursuit of holiness. This separation of the believer from the ways of the world is the truth of the gospel at work in his heart and life. There has always been a separation between the holy and the unholy, between the godly and from the ungodly. This separation depicts the work of the gospel in the lives of men. Here are some examples from Scripture. In Leviticus chapter 10, the Lord instructed Aaron to set apart that which was holy from that which was unholy, that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. David said this in Psalm 4 about the difference between the godly and the ungodly. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is holy for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah, which means think of that. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in God. Paul reminded Titus of the fact that the work of the eternal gospel separates that man unto godliness. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Beginning from when God separated the light from the darkness in early Genesis, and throughout the scripture, God has worked the work of the gospel in separating men unto holiness. The power of the gospel sustains the believer. The word used for light in the early verses of Genesis refers to a source of power that sustains what God created and called to order. The light of God was later replaced on the fourth day by the creation of the sun and the moon, by which the earth is now maintained. The power of God that sustained what he had created is a type of how the power of the gospel sustains the believer. It is our understanding of these facts that empowers us in our walk of faith. We have been given the faith of Christ to know, and to know that our position in Christ is not subject to human weakness or frailty, but rather in the faith of Christ and the power of God is a source of strength for the believer. Having the knowledge that we have the faith of Christ given to us as a result of the power and work of God in our lives is a great source of strength and of endurance. Paul reminded the Colossians of this with these words, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." In Genesis chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 5, there is a picture of the way men hear the call of the gospel. Think about these things. The world, as it was originally created, was a good and perfect place. God moved among his creation and was not separated from it. After the fall of Adam, mankind was limited in their knowledge of God. They no longer could enjoy the personal and intimate fellowship with God. After sin came into the world, God limited himself to revelation to men by the use of comparison and contrast. Men can only come to knowledge of anything by the use of these principles, such as the way we understand light and dark. It is by contrast and comparison. When God reveals his righteousness to men, men learn how sinful they are by comparison. The revelation of the contrast between the holiness of God and the wickedness of men results in the calling of sinners to the gospel. In the beginning, God separated light from darkness, and by doing so, created the foundation of calling fallen men to the knowledge of salvation. Today, the Spirit of God uses comparison between a holy God and fallen man to call sinners to Christ. It is only when we have the light of the gospel given to them do they see the darkness of sin. Paul spoke of this to the Corinthians. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 5, the concept of the separation of men called to holiness from other men is given to us in type. The godly in Christ Jesus are to be separated unto holiness as the light is from darkness. In the Old Testament, Israel as a nation is separated out for service to God from every other nation on the earth. This separation is a type of the difference between the godly and the ungodly. Today, those called out of darkness are separated unto God as children of the light. Early in his ministry, Paul told the Thessalonians these words, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." As he neared the end of his ministry, he spoke to the Ephesians these words, telling them that the fruit of the Spirit is evidence of being children of light. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." In thinking about the foundation of truth found in the first five verses of Genesis, I was amazed by how the truth of the gospel may be seen in them. To me, the four words, "In the beginning God," are the four most important words. As believers who have been called out of darkness into light, we understand that it is a work of God on our behalf. There are many men today who will deny and weaken the truth of the power of our God. Men such as these are self-deceived and do not understand the meaning of these four words, "In the beginning, God." Paul speaks of men like these. Men will speak vain words of deception and disobedience. I will leave you with this warning of Paul: "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience."